Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning with you all and to be able to share from God's word with you. How many of you are excited to hear what God has to tell you this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, I want to thank you for the time you're going to give me this morning to share with you. Thank the pastors for the opportunity. The Lord is so good, as was expressed through the worship this morning, and the worship was awesome. Thank you. A little bit about myself. I'm married to that beautiful woman there who was leading the worship this morning with the rest of the team. We've been married almost 29 years, praise God. We have five children. Only one is left at home. He's the handsome young man sitting next to her there. But the Lord has been so, so good and so faithful to us. Just saying those words stirs so much in my heart. Because he has truly been good and faithful to us all the days of our lives. He has been so good and so faithful. I could just say those two words over and over again because there are no words to describe how good he is, how faithful he is. That song that they were singing earlier is drawn from the book of Revelation. Talks about the 24 elders laying down their crowns and the four living creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They've been doing that for all eternity, the Bible tells us. The Bible describes those four living creatures as being covered with eyes. All over, eyes in the front, in the back, on the sides, eyes everywhere, surrounding the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." With all those eyes and with all eternity, they have not yet captured the full beauty and splendor, the goodness, the faithfulness, the holiness of God. And all they can say for eternity is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's all they see is his holiness. And they can't say enough about how holy he is. I want to share a brief passage from the book of Mark this morning. A quick public service announcement for all of you who are more technologically inclined than I am. Those of you who spend a lot of time on your phones and in social media, texting and doing all the other things that the phones allow us to do to communicate and share with one another these days. Yesterday, my wife and I, we woke up fairly early and she, being such a good wife, didn't know that I was awake, so she got up and she quietly left the room and went downstairs, and I learned later was in her Bible studying. And when she left and I couldn't go back to sleep, I did the same. I got in the Word and started praying and seeking the Lord and reading different passages and such. And at some point, I guess a couple hours had passed, and I wondered where she'd gone and why she hadn't come back yet. And so I left the room, and I went across the hall to another bedroom, and I looked in there, and I didn't see her there. I looked down the hall, and I saw Nate's door closed, so I knew he was still asleep. And it was peculiar that he would be asleep at that time, but because his door was closed, I knew he wouldn't have been up yet. So I just went back in the bedroom. And I laid down and I read a little more, and after a while I said, "Well, let me see what Jess is up to." So I sent her a text. And I included in the text a, what do you call them, a GIF or a GIF or a little image, right? And I don't know, Daniel was going to try to get it up for me. I don't know if he's back there or not. There it is. That's the GIF, the GIF that I sent her, a little girl from Full House jumping up and down saying, I need cuddles, I need cuddles, I need cuddles. And I accompanied that GIF with a little message that said, come to me. And I hit send. And no sooner than I hit send, I hear my wife running up the stairs. I mean, just pounding the stairs, running up. And I said, wow, I couldn't have expected a better response than that. That is awesome. Praise God. My wife loves me, and she's passionate about how much she loves me. And then she runs, the door's thrown open, and she jumps into the bed, and the first words out of her mouth are, what have you done? And I'm perplexed of laying there in bed. What have I done? She said, you sent that to a group. And I said, what? And so I pulled out my phone. And I said, no, I sent it to you. And I opened the text, and I said, see, Jacen-. It did say Jacenia, but it had a few names after hers. And see, the pastors and us, we're in a little chat together as the pastors and the elders, and they had been communicating with us recently. And so when I opened it up, I guess that chat was high atop the list of groups or recipients or whatever, and I just opened it, saw Jacenia, and so I put it in there, much to my surprise, and she was mortified. And she her reaction was just wonderful. She was laughing and crying at the same time. She couldn't believe what I'd done, and so I sent a little joke about it, and they were great about it. You know, the fun ensued after that. And but be forewarned, you got to be careful with that stuff. You know, you got to be careful with your phones. They're as good as they are for some things, they can wreak havoc if you're not careful with them. So thank God it was a good, wholesome message from one spouse to another, or I might not be speaking this morning for lack of ability and because the pastor sat me down. I don't know. But I'm glad to be here with you. I want to share from the book of Mark, chapter 4, starting in verse 36. When I was preparing this message, I went through like three or four titles for it when I was done, and I had it written down here, the one I settled on, and sometime over the course of the night while I was having trouble sleeping, waking up, falling back to sleep, waking up, falling back to sleep, the Lord put in my spirit a different title, and so I want to share that with you all. Because I think it has significance to some, hopefully all of you. But the title of this message is going to be, He's in the Boat. The Lord wants you all to know, or at least someone in this congregation to know this morning, that He is in the boat. Okay, you're not in the boat alone. He's in there with you. And He wants to make sure that you don't leave this place feeling like you're alone in the boat. He's in the boat with you. Let's say a word of prayer real quick. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the wonderful worship, Lord, by which your presence was ushered into this place, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work through me, through my thoughts, through my mouth, Lord. I pray that it all be of you and none of me. And in the ears, eyes, hearts, and lives of those listening, Lord, I pray that this word, which is alive and powerful, would change all of our minds, all of our hearts, and all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So he's in the boat. Give you some brief context here. We find ourselves in chapter 4 of the book of Mark. This account is repeated in two of the other Gospels, each time very briefly, just a handful of verses. And at this point, it's fairly early in Jesus' ministry, but how many of you know that Jesus only lived to about 33 years of age? He started his ministry, his earthly ministry, at age 30, more about. So there were three and a half years where Jesus was ministering in this earth as a man. And so this is towards the front end of that ministry. And though he had only been ministering a short time when the events recorded in this passage occurred, he got off to a fast start. Okay, and so right out of the gates, Jesus is going from town to town to town, teaching and performing miracles. And by this time, he'd given the Mount on the Sermon, which includes the Beatitudes many of you are familiar with. He had started healing people. He'd cast out a demon from a man. He'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. He'd healed a paralytic who was lowered through a roof in a house where Jesus was speaking with people. He'd healed the centurion's servant. He'd even raised a man from the dead at this point in his ministry. And so his ministry was very active, and he was doing great things all over the place. And wherever he went teaching and performing ministry, people were flocking to him because word was starting to spread about this man who was teaching things like no one had ever heard before and doing things like no one had ever experienced before. And so people are just flocking towards him. In fact, the Bible, one of the earlier passages in one of the three Gospels that tells this story, says that on a prior occasion, Jesus, he asked the disciples to take him out a little bit from the shore so he could stand in a boat alone to speak to the masses who had gathered to see him, to listen to him, to experience him. And one of those Gospels says that the reason he asked them to do that is so that he would not be crushed by the mass of people, that everyone was coming around him and wanting to put hands on him, wanting him to put hands on them. They all wanted what he was bringing to town, so there would be throngs of people everywhere he went. And sometimes it might be overwhelming and difficult for him to minister the way he had hoped and intended for the masses of people that were just coming to him all the time. And so with that backdrop, we find ourselves here after such an occasion where he had spoken to a throng of people. And in verse 35, I'm just going to read the whole passage quickly and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Starting in verse 35, chapter 4 of Mark. So on that day when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." Other translations that you're familiar with may say, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." And then the very next chapter, the first verse starts with this: "They came to the other side of the sea." So, a few applications here. Naturally, we'll start with the first verse, 35, where Jesus commands his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side." And their response in verse 36 is, "So they left and they took him." Jesus commanded, his disciples obeyed. So far, we're off to a good start, right? He said, "Let's go." They said, "Jump in, let's go." They started to take him to the other side. See, though they had only been with him a short time, they already understood that they could trust him. Okay, now their trust was about to be tested. Their faith in him was about to be tested. But they at least had enough faith and trust in him that if he said, "Let's go," they wouldn't ask 100 questions. They wouldn't push back. They wouldn't say, "Where are we going? What for and why?" They would just say, "Okay, load them in the boat and launch." So, real good start. One thing I want to mention here is that in this group of disciples, you had at least four fishermen by trade. You had the two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, who by trade were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. In all likelihood, that's what they did for most of their lives growing up in that region on the Sea of Galilee. So these were men who were very familiar, very experienced, and very comfortable getting in boats, launching out to sea, and spending significant amounts of time out there, even in the evening, which is when they were launching. Okay? So this was not something uncomfortable for them. This was something they were accustomed to doing. And so when Jesus asked them to do it, "Let's go." All right? So they launch into the sea. And the very next verse, 37, says that a great storm arose and that the waves began to batter this boat. Now, these fishing boats of the time would have been roughly 30 feet in length, about 7 or 8 feet wide, wooden vessels with low sides and a raised portion in the back where the person steering the boat would sit at the stern of the boat. And so this is the vessel that they're in all likelihood going out into the sea in, and you've got 13 men, Jesus and his 12 disciples. And so they go out, and immediately the storm arises. It just comes out of nowhere. Now, this area, the Sea of Galilee, from what I understand, is hundreds of feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountainous areas, and then on one side, a plain of sorts. So you have Mount Hermon, which is, I believe, 7 to 9,000 feet above sea level, and you have some other hilly and mountainous areas, and then you have a plain area off one of the ends of the sea. And so this forms somewhat of a wind tunnel. And so you get some warm water off, some warm air off the water, you get some cold air coming down from this 7 to 9,000 foot peak, and when it all mixes up, like in a bowl down there in the Sea of Galilee, storms, from what I understand geographically, can form in an instant. You don't see them coming, you have no forewarning, you can launch 1 minute and conditions are ideal, the water is flat and tranquil, and you can get out there and in the next minute you could be dealing with like a hurricane, basically. A tempestuous storm high winds, the water gets real rough. And so that's what they experience here almost immediately, it seems. And the Bible tells us in these three passages and in this one that we're reading from that the boat started taking on water. In fact, it says in that passage that the boat was filled with water. And, you know, I don't have any great experience in boating, fishing. You know, I've done a little recreationally, by no means a fisherman or a seaman. But one thing I know is that when the boat starts taking water, it's not good. Right? The water's supposed to be outside of the boat, and the boat is supposed to be atop of the water. You're not supposed to be filled with water. And so, you know, these experienced fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, I'm sure they knew that too. And so they're alarmed, and they start becoming fearful for their lives. See, Jesus hadn't told them what they would be doing. He just told them, get in and let's go to the other side. And they got in and they went. But one thing we can all be certain of, they didn't expect to drown and die, right? So whatever questions they didn't ask or have initially when Jesus said, get in, let's go, they're starting to rise and circulate in their heads like the wind and the storm above them. They're starting to be consumed and preoccupied with doubt, fear, and anxiety, principally for themselves. Storms sometimes enter our lives the same way, right? Things can be going great. Everything can be coasting very smoothly. The skies can be clear. The water can be calm and flat. And suddenly a storm will enter our lives that will just upend everything. And all of a sudden, the tranquility and the peace that we had is replaced with chaos and fear. Suddenly, the faith that we had is replaced with faithlessness. Suddenly, our hopes, our dreams, our expectations of what may have been, of the direction we were going, become shattered. And all we see are pieces left. Sometimes of our relationships with the Lord, sometimes with our relationships with loved ones, sometimes all we see left of our marriages are pieces. Sometimes all we see left of our children are pieces. Sometimes all we see left of our faith and our ministry are pieces. Sometimes all we see left of our careers and finances are pieces. Sometimes the storms rage so strongly that it's all that we can see in our lives. And we forget who's in the boat. We forget who's in the boat. So what was Jesus doing in the boat? He was asleep. He was asleep. See, Jesus had been ministering like a maniac at this point. You know, our pastors are very devoted ministers. They minister all the time. I don't know how they do it. It's because Jesus is in the boat, and they know he's in the boat, and they rely on him. But Jesus was ministering like a maniac, going everywhere, teaching, preaching, healing, raising the dead, casting out demons. And on this occasion, he wanted a little rest. How many of you know that if Jesus needed rest, we all need rest? Amen? Our pastors need rest. I need rest. You need rest. You need rest. So he wanted a little rest, and he said, let's leave the crowd here and cross over to the other side. And he slept. Do you know that's the only time in all of Scripture that we're told Jesus slept? That's the only time. Even in the account of his birth, It doesn't say baby Jesus was asleep in the manger. We can assume he was at some point, right? That wasn't the first time in Jesus' life that he slept. But it says he laid in a manger. The wise men and the shepherds found him laying in the manger. This is the first and only time in Scripture, in these three passages, the others are in Luke and Matthew, where the Bible records Jesus was sleeping. That says to me that there's a significance here. That says to me, if in all of Scripture there's no other account of Jesus sleeping, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired Mark, Luke, and Matthew to write in this passage that Jesus slept. They were with Jesus for 3.5 years. They obviously saw Jesus sleep on other occasions, right? But it was in this instance that the Holy Spirit inspired all three of them to write here, Jesus slept. And he was sleeping in a tumultuous storm that had caused his disciples to forget that he was even there and to think that they were going to die. In this passage, in this translation, it reads verse 38, don't you care that we're going to die? When they finally got around to remembering that Jesus was in the back of the boat, right? They were so consumed and occupied by the wind and the waves and the water filling the boat. When they finally remembered, wait a minute, Jesus is back there. He's sleeping. Why is he sleeping? How could he be sleeping? You know, some of us are heavy sleepers. Others are rather light sleepers. You're a heavy sleeper? Yeah, Nathan is too. We were one time coming back from a worship service in Bradenton. We had a blowout on 80 there. The tire just blew out. Some of you know how noisy that can be. It was like 1 in the morning, and we had to pull off to the side. We had our daughter-in-law and our granddaughter in the car, and the granddaughter was awake at 1 in the morning. And so we ended up stopping there and waiting for 2 hours for a tow truck to come. And most of the time, Nevaeh, our granddaughter, is hooting and hollering, sometimes crying and screaming. Tow truck comes, the lights are on because it's so dark and we're off the side of 80 on a little remote road. So the tow truck comes, he's got the lights on, the lights stay on the whole time. He comes out, he ratchets the spare down from under the van, pulls that out. He has to come in because the mechanism to lower it is in there. And he lowers it, pulls it out, has to blow it up with air so the compressor's going. All of this noise, right? The whole time Nathan is sleeping right there where the tow truck driver came and opened the door, pulled the carpet back, lowered the tire, pulled the tire, all kinds of noise. Nevaeh's over here screaming and crying in his ear half the time. He's sleeping the whole time. So some of us can sleep very hard, others very lightly, you know, pin drops and you're up. What happened? Where am I? Where are we going? Jesus, who knows? Was he a hard sleeper, a light sleeper? In this instance, he certainly seemed to be a hard sleeper, but he was very tired. But they remember he's back there, and they go to him. Now, this was someone, again, with whom they had spent some time, whom they have seen teach, who they've seen deliver people from demon possession, who they've seen heal all sorts of illnesses. He healed the leper by this point in his ministry. They'd seen him raise a young man to life. Peter had been out on the water with Jesus when Jesus first called him, and Jesus asked him to cast the nets, and Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night, caught nothing, there's nothing out there. But at your word, Peter said, and he took them out, they cast the nets, and they caught so many fish that they had to fill 2 boats with the fish. And the boats had trouble getting back to shore. So they'd seen the miraculous, right? And they'd seen who was at the center of all of these miracles. It was one man. It was the God-man. It was the Son of God, the Messiah, as he would later be revealed to them. So they saw all of these things happen around one man, and it was the man in the back of the boat, asleep in the middle of the storm. That song said something about singing praise in the middle of the storm, right? Jesus was back there sleeping. And when they realized, remember, that he's back there and who it is that's back there, what do they bring to him? They bring this question. Don't you care that we're going to die? In another translation, it says perish. In other words, in their minds, they were done. They were utterly destroyed. And it's with that mindset and that attitude in their hearts that they approach the Lord and stir him from his sleep. The Bible describes all of this in great brevity, just matter of fact, right? It says they went out, storm arose, disciples thought they were going to die, they wake up Jesus, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and a great calm. You know, there's a lot that I presume they were all thinking, even Jesus himself. And this is revealed in what he next asks his disciples. Hey, guys, I was trying to rest. In case you haven't noticed, it's been a little tough, you know. We're all over the place. I'm doing all the teaching, guys. I'm healing. I'm raising from the dead. Peter, remember the thing with the fish in the sea? I was trying to get a little rest, guys. This is what you come with, you know, come to me with? And in fairness to them, it's to him that we should bring our doubts, our fears, our anxiety, our hurts, our offenses, our sins. It's to his feet that we should bring it all, right? But let's see what Jesus says after he commands the winds and the sea to be still. Don't worry, I'm down here. And I've got very little left. Okay. I know I just turned to the second page, but I covered all of that. Don't worry. So, I want to say this before I address what Jesus said to them next in response to them waking him up and saying that they were all going to die. He obviously did not share their fear. It was obviously of no concern whatsoever to him that the wind had whipped up, that the waves were crashing onto and into the boat, that the boat was filling with water. It didn't matter to him a bit. It wasn't that he wasn't aware of what was going on. Sure, he was asleep. But let's remember who we're talking about. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew that there was a storm raging. He knew that the disciples were becoming fearful. He knew that their trust and faith in him was waning. It must have been some kind of storm. Fishermen are often out on the water in storms. Yeah. But these four fishermen were so moved by this storm. They were so terrorized by the strength of the winds and the water and the filling of the boat that even these four seasoned, hardened fishermen started to doubt whether they would even make it to the other side, whether they would even make it any farther in the sea. but it didn't concern Jesus in the least. He didn't promise them there wouldn't be a storm along the way. He didn't tell them there wouldn't be a challenge getting to the other side. He didn't say that it would be smooth sailing. All he said was, let's go to the other side.
That's fine.
Right? And that's what he wanted them to hold on to. That's what he wanted them to cling to in the storm, was his word. Was his the only promise he made in all of that. The only thing that could be inferred from that statement is that when they left, at some point, in some manner, they would get wherever Jesus was directing them. Let's go to the other side. Not that there wouldn't be a storm, not that there wouldn't be hardship, not that there wouldn't be difficulty along the way, not that there wouldn't be a test of their faith. On the contrary, he knew what was going on, but he also knew that he would do what he promised, regardless of their response. What I want you to take away from that is that God doesn't forget or leave us in hardship.
Amen.
Not even when the hardship is of our own creation. You know, here the interesting thing is that the disciples were in this situation because of their obedience. Because of their obedience. Because of their questioning faith in him, that when he says, let's go, they just get in the boat and launch. That's why they were in the situation. They weren't in the situation because they made a bad call. They weren't in the situation because they were careless. They weren't in the situation because they were inexperienced and got bit off more than they could chew. They were in the situation because they heard and obeyed God's voice. Sometimes we find ourselves in those storms because of our own doing, let's be honest. Sometimes we find ourselves in those storms because we hear his voice and we don't obey it. Other times because we think that we're the masters of our own ship and no one can get us over there better than we can. Regardless, he's in the boat. Whether we're on the sea of our own doing, whether we're in the midst of this storm that we created, or because it just happened, or because maybe the Lord's trying to teach us something, maybe it's a lesson. Regardless, he's still in the boat.
Glory.
And so, at this point, they remember, they go and they ask him. They wake him up. We're going to die. What had shifted there, this perspective of theirs, full of faith to full of doubt and fear? Their focus on the storm. Regardless of how we get into the storm, what it's meant to accomplish in our lives. Do you know that as hard as the Lord works, there's an enemy that tries to work just as hard? And so, you know, they find themselves in this storm, and, you know, it's kind of like a Job situation, right? God and Satan both recognized how faithful Job was to the Lord, right? And there's this discourse in heaven where Satan's telling God, you know, let me have a crack at him, and we'll see how faithful he is. And the Lord sets some boundaries. You can test him here, you can test him there, you can't do this, you can do that. And so Satan starts hammering Job, right? And so here you see them leave the seashore full of faith. The Lord said it, let's do it. Right? They get in the middle of the sea, the storm rages, and I can just see in my mind Satan just seizing the opportunity there. You know, just kind of wringing his hands and saying, okay, I got them just where I want them. These are the guys that the Lord called. These are his disciples. These are the guys that are going to carry on his work in this earth. And so what does he do? He starts through doubt, anxiety, and fear of the circumstances that they find themselves in. He convinces them that they're not safe with Jesus. That they're not safe with Jesus. Imagine that. You know, I'm looking around, and as far as I know, everyone here has given their lives to the Lord. You've experienced a saving relationship with him where you are in your walk with him. I know some more than others, others not at all. But I'm going to assume that most of us have been touched by the Lord in some capacity. If you've not, I would urge you after we're done here to come and speak with us or the pastors and let us help you with that. But we've all experienced a touch from him that has marked us, that has transformed us, that has made us something we were not, something better. And the disciples, being in such close proximity with the Lord, walking with him, seeing him ministering, seeing what he was doing, hearing his words, laboring with him, they were unquestionably touched and marked and changed by that experience, right? You keep reading the scriptures after that, it is very evident that that was the case. But now the enemy's trying to touch and mark and change. And he's trying to transform faith to fear and trust to mistrust. And so he's planted a seed in their minds and in their hearts that they're not safe with him. And I love the Lord's response here. When they wake him up and say, we're going to die. And, you know, he was laying back there at the rear of the ship, his head on a pillow, the Bible says. And very matter-of-factly, he just gets up and he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves, and there was calm. Whatever the devil was planning, whatever he was scheming, however he was trying to mark, touch, and change the disciples and cause them to distrust the Lord, in an instant, the Lord answered, you're safe, guys. You're safe. I'm in the boat. You're safe. I don't care if a tornado came and lifted this boat out of the water, 100 feet in the air. I'm in the boat, guys. You're safe. Whatever's happening around you, whatever seeds of distrust the enemy, the wind, the waves are trying to sow in your mind and your heart, you're safe with me. You're safe with me. He says, peace, be still. Try some time when the anxiety and the fear, the doubt is stirring in your minds and in your hearts. Try some times to repeat the words of the Lord. Try some time to speak to the circumstances, to speak to the storm raging in your life, to speak to the fractured marriage, to speak to the wayward children, to speak to the situation at work, to speak to the illness, to speak to the lack, and say, peace, be still. In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, peace, be still. I wouldn't be inviting you to try that if I hadn't done it myself many times. And it works. Not because I have any authority, not because I have any magic, not because my mind or my heart or my walk is stronger than anyone else's in this room, but only because in that moment, I remember who's in the boat. In that moment, I remember that I am not alone and that he who is within me is greater than he who is in the world. Amen?
Amen.
There was a great calm. Jesus wants to speak the peace of God into our lives' storms. Now, he wants there to be a great calm in our spirits, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, regardless of what's going on all around us. He wants us to experience that calm in our lives now. You see, God is not a God of the next hour, the next week, the next month, next year. If you have a need, the Lord is here. He wants to meet it now. The Bible says the acceptable time is now. Now is the day of salvation. You know, if there's some poor guy adrift in a river and he's drowning, he can't swim, he doesn't need the life vest, the life, what is it called, guys? Tube, whatever it is. You guys know that circular thing. Throw it out there with a rope and you pull them in. The life preserver, okay. If some poor guy's adrift in the river and there's a strong current and he's drowning and he's calling for help, he doesn't need the life preserver in the next few minutes. He doesn't need the life preserver in the next hour or tomorrow or a week from them. He needs it then, there, and now. That's what the disciples needed. And the life preserver was there the whole time. They didn't need him to show up later. They needed him to show up there. And the good thing about our Lord is when we need him, whether we recognize it or not, he's always there. He's always there. And the hardship, if you can look past the darkness of night, if you can look past the howling of the wind, if you can look past the crashing waves and the boat filling with water, you'll see his face. If you can see through those things, you'll see his hand moving. You'll see him shifting and changing things. You'll see him preserving your faith in him. Jesus wants you to feel that peace. Now, he doesn't want us living in fear and insecurity, but faith and safety in his presence. If the winds and the waves respond to the Son of Man, to the Son of God, to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, if the wind and waves respond to him, how much more should his children hear and heed his voice? Real quick, he asks them, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? This is the question that most concerns God. Every time that he performed miracles, every time that he ministered, he either asked people about their faith or he commended them for their faith. That's what moves God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Our faith, as much as anything, is what shapes our relationship with him. You know, this was an experience that the disciples no doubt carried with them for the rest of their lives that informed their walks with the Lord. And you've all experienced some touch of Jesus in your life, some miracle, something that you can look at and say, if nothing more than your salvation, and your salvation, make no mistake, is not the least of his miracles, it's the greatest of his miracles.
Amen.
But if that is the only thing you think that you can look back on, I think you're wrong. But it is a testimony to you of his goodness, of his faithfulness, of the security you can find in him. That he'll never leave or forsake you. That even while you were a sinner, dead in sin, while you were his enemy, the Bible says, he died for you. There's no greater miracle. They ask themselves, terrified now, because it's self-curious. You know, they were terrified of the storm. Now they're terrified of Jesus. But if we're honest, we've all experienced that stuff. We can't comprehend or understand his goodness, his faithfulness, his holiness, his power. That sometimes, like you often read in the scripture, when he reveals himself to people, they fall on their faces and they plead with him to depart because they're sinners. They're not worthy. They feel inadequate in his presence. And that's natural because he's so much better than we are. So they say, who is this? I want to ask you, do you know who it is who's in the boat with you? Do you know who's there with you every step of the way? He's there for you. He's there to help you. He's there to heal you. He's there to walk with you in all of life's circumstances, in the good and in the bad. On the bright sunny days with cool temperatures and also in the terrible storms. Do you know he's there? Do you know that he's for you and not against you? Do you know that he wants to bless you and keep you and protect you? Do you know that he wants you to experience his peace and to be victorious in your walk with him? This is another consequence of just kind of the matter-of-fact nature of this passage and the other two. That at the end, and I find this one most peculiar because it doesn't even contain this part in the same passage in chapter 4. You have to go to the first verse of the next chapter to read in Mark here. Very unceremoniously, they came to the other side. They came to the other side, just as the Lord had promised. Let's go to the other side. Whatever happened in between did not disrupt the Lord's plan. His plan was to get them to the other side, and they got to the other side. And this is, again, just like Jesus. They wake him up. What's the big deal, guys? Wind, be still. Waves, be still. Great calm. And then Mark records in the next verse, like almost in passing, by the way, guys, we did get to the other side. We made it. Listen, guys, you're going to get to the other side. Amen. He's promised you that. If you'll put your faith and trust in him, you're going to get there with him. He's not going to be delayed. He's not going to be stopped. His plans for you are his plans for you. And they will come to pass because he's said that they will come to pass. He's not a man that he should lie. If he says it, will he not do it? Of course he will. Stick with him. Don't jump ship. Remember who's in the boat with you. Remember his goodness, his faithfulness. Find peace in knowing that he's going to get you to the other side. Amen?
Amen.
You want me? Okay. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you that we can experience you here. Father, in this time of worship, as we praise you, Lord, as we devote time and attention to your word, Father, we thank you that it speaks to us, that it changes us, Lord, from the inside out, Father. Lord, we pray that we would never lose sight of who you are and where you are. You are the Lord strong and mighty, our Savior, our Lord, Father. We have full faith and trust in you, no matter what life brings, no matter the storms, no matter the enemy that we fight, Lord. We can find peace in you. And we pray, Lord, that we would never forget that you're in our lives, Lord, that you're greater than anything and everything that we can find elsewhere, Lord, that we would not turn our hearts or our lives to any other thing or any other person, Lord, but that we would keep our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts fixed on you, Lord. We know that you alone can get us to the other side. I pray, Lord, that if there's any here that need your touch today, Lord, for whatever the storm, whatever the circumstance, whatever it is that's causing them to doubt, to feel anxious or fearful, Lord, I pray that you would touch them, that you would not let them leave this place without the safety, the security, and the peace that only you can bring, Father. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.